Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We are in a fun series. I mean, obviously, I made the series, so I think it's fun, but I'm trying to bring you on board to see the fun in this series, where we're looking at some of the original language of our Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, and our New Testament, originally written in Greek, and we're looking at what may have been lost in translation, some of the things by nature of how different languages work, some nuance of meaning or depth of meaning sometimes can be lost when we're doing translation work. It does not mean that our English Bibles are wrong, but there is some beauty to be seen if we look at what might be deeper, some richer meaning behind what was known from the original, for the original readers or hearers, because of the original language. What might fall flat when translated to any other language? But today, I'm kind of cheating on my own series just a little bit. Not too much, but just a little bit. I'm cheating on my own plan. We will, in fact, be looking at an ancient Hebrew word. And the issue here isn't exactly that something's been lost in translation. It's just that I love this word so much, I want to talk about it. And in addition to that, I think it's a fun excuse to cheat on my series a little bit, because I want to dive in to the often misunderstood book of Ruth and see this word in action. So we see the word translated, but the thing we don't always see in translation is it in action in this little book of Ruth. We'll get to that in a second. Let me start out by explaining. I'm going to start with the word. The word in Hebrew is hesed, and it's often used to describe God's loving feeling towards us. How God feels towards us, the humans he created and who he declared were very good. The way that God feels towards us is hesed of God, marked with a steadfast love. It's about loyalty. Loyalty is a big theme in hesed. It's about God's own covenant faithfulness, regardless of our faithfulness or not. In our Bibles, this word hesed is most often translated as mercy, kindness, or loving kindness. Here, for a couple of verses, I'm actually going to use the New King James Version. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy, hesed, it's mercy here, for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, your hesed, for they are from old. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my hesed kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So you see in these examples, the use of hesed is often found accompanied by these ideas of mercy, covenant faithfulness, loving kindness. These are coming together along with hesed and grouping. It's like a combo package to give us a fuller picture of this hesed feeling that God has towards us. This is the hesed of God, and it is a major ongoing descriptor of God's character or his posture towards us. But today, the thing that I thought would be fun was not just to convince you of God's hesed towards us, but to watch it in action among real people. Thus, we're going to spend some time in the book of Ruth. In this book of Ruth, we're going to find this triangle of three characters who are demonstrating the hesed towards one another in what inspires me. It really inspires me to think of how we can mirror hesed of God towards one another. There are a lot of names and characters and lineages in this story, but because we're going to do an entire book in one day, I'm going to skip a lot of names, and these are the three names we're going to talk about, the three names we're going to follow. So if you're new or if you're visiting, this is much more storytelling than what we usually do around here, but I already said, I like this word. I thought it'd be fun, so we're going to do it. We're going to do a little bit more of this. What about this book of Ruth? It is a short little book in our Old Testament scriptures, the holy scriptures of the original people of God, now for Christians, our Old Testament. It is only 4 chapters long. I encourage you to read it. It will maybe take you 15 minutes. If you want to tack on before you read it, read the Bible or watch the Bible Project's 4-minute video about it to get yourself prepped. We're talking less than 20 minutes of so much goodness. It's this short little book. If you've been around church, you may have heard this story talked about as a sweet little love story where poor, sad Ruth finds new love and they live happily ever after. No, no, nope, 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 nope. That is not what is going on in this book. If you want to see the depth and beauty of this short little book, what I highly recommend to you, if you have more than 20 minutes to give towards it, is Carolyn Custis James's book, The Gospel of Ruth. I read this book years ago, you guys, and it just gave me so much appreciation for these quick 4 chapters. It was amazing how much depth and beauty was there in what I thought was a quick little love story. Just so much beauty. I highly recommend it. So I didn't reread it. I read it a while ago and it's still just, I can still recommend it years later. So if you've never heard of the book of Ruth and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about right now, that is fine because we're going to have story time and it's going to be fast and it's going to be fun and we're going to just focus on these 3 characters. So this story happens in the time of Israel's history when they were being ruled. Israel, by the way, in this case is referring to the people of God, the ancient people of God, not the political state now. The ancient people of God, their history, when they were being ruled by judges, there were no kings yet. So if you're trying to place it, you can place it between the book of Judges and 1 Kings, okay? This is the place where we are, actually 1 Samuel. Anyway, that's the piece of time. We don't have any kings yet. We are being ruled by judges. No kings. I didn't even think about that till right now. The story starts in Bethlehem in Judah. Even if you haven't been around church, you've probably heard of Bethlehem. Yes, it's the same Bethlehem where Jesus was born later. But it's familiar to you, so see, you're tracking with the story already. So this is where it's happening. And in this area, in Judah, in Bethlehem, they're experiencing a famine. So this family of 4, we're not going to say all their names because we're on a roll, they move to Moab, outside of their people, the Israelites, outside of their land of Judah. They move to Moab because they are now refugees. They are immigrants. They are foreigners in a different land seeking help from their unlivable circumstances and dangerous circumstances where they live. That's where they are. They're seeking safety from a dangerous situation at home. And again, only the names we need to remember. We've got these 3. Naomi, let's start with her. She's the mom, the wife of the family who's just moved. She's moved with her husband and her 2 sons. Her husband dies. She is now in that culture dependent on her sons for protection, for provision. Her husband has died. Now, her sons have both married Moabite women. And about 10 years pass, and both the sons die. We don't hear how, but this is starting off as a very tragic story. This puts Naomi in that culture. I'm not making commentary for now. In that culture, she is in an incredibly vulnerable situation at this point. She hears the famine has passed, and so she decides to pack up and go home. I mean, at least I'd have some relatives around, right? I have no husband. I have no sons. The famine's passed. I'll go back to some lineage back there, but she's a bitter woman. She renames herself, but we're going to keep calling her Naomi. She's like, bitterness is who I am now. Naomi urges her 2 daughters-in-law, the Moabites, to go back to her parents' home. She says in chapter 1, verse 8, may the Lord show you chesed, as you have shown chesed to your dead husbands and to me. She says, may you be blessed with kindness from the Lord, as you have already shown kindness. May it be paid back to you. They care for each other, these 3. You can hear a tone of affection and care. Then she prays this blessing over them, that they would be given kindness from the Lord as they have been kind to her family. Naomi isn't trying to kick them out. She wants them to have another chance to remarry in that culture that was very important. And so she wanted them to have another chance, and she has nothing to offer them. Well, you might be thinking, what would you have to offer as the mother-in-law anyway in a conversation around remarrying. It was actually interesting this week in my own devotional time, totally separately. I was in Luke 20 and the story came up. Do you remember maybe hearing of this? The Sadducees tried to trick up Jesus. He says, Moses wrote, if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow. So the brother of the dead man has to marry the widow and raise the offspring and his brother, and it was meant to be a trick. Anyway, you can read Luke 20. Jesus answers that, but I was like, this was really like a thing that they talked about. This was an expectation. So that's why Naomi says this confusing thing to us. She basically says, I'm too old to remarry, and even if I had a baby today, it would be too long for you to marry him. And you're thinking, oh, why would you talk about marrying a baby? That's kind of messed up. But we'll get back to that. There was a law that explained that this was something that could happen. We'll go on. But Naomi says, listen, if I had a baby today, I still can't make another husband for both of you. Like, you should go back and have a chance. And so here is a concept that we'll talk more about, kinsman redeemer, to keep the man's line going even after he passes. So one daughter-in-law says, okay, I'm going to go back. And we shouldn't hear this as her deserting Naomi at all. This is a practical, wise decision for a Moabite young widow to have another chance after losing her husband in that culture. But the other stays, bless you. The other stays and gives the speech that Emma Ray just read. I'll go where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And so we know Ruth, the daughter-in-law Ruth. Ruth has been married for about 10 years, we already know, without any children. Again, in that culture, I'm going to say that a lot this time. We have to be able to put on our cultural compassion hat for a lot of difference here, okay? It would have been assumed in that culture that she was barren. 10 years of marriage without any children. So now we're looking at this young woman is coming to Judah. She's a Moabite. She is a foreign immigrant widow presumed to be barren. That is who she is in that culture, which is an incredibly vulnerable spot for her to be in. And both the women, Naomi and Ruth, both know this. But Ruth is loyal to Naomi and she's brave. You guys, she is so brave. So she heads right out in this productive mindset to go and take care of Naomi, who's in bad shape, weeping bitterness, right? She says, I'm going to go out and take care of this. And so she goes to glean. This is something else that is unfamiliar to us in our non-agricultural rooted thing. So the fields would get like harvested and cared for, and then the people who were poor and didn't have enough money could come and glean, like take the leftovers. They could pick the wheat that hadn't been harvested already. So there was a gleaning law, actually. God, in his law, made rules that said, you have to let people glean, leave enough left for the people who need to glean, right? And so she goes out to glean. That is a good picture of where they are financially, that this is her option. So she goes out to take care of Naomi by gleaning. And it turns out she's in the field of Boaz, the third name that we're going to know and follow today. Boaz asks his overseer, who is that? That person I don't know, right? And I love this. Ruth's reputation has preceded her in the community. This is a paraphrase. The overseer says, she's that Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She asked permission and she's been working super hard. So not only did she go and glean, which was her right, but she was thoughtful enough to ask permission, very respectful, and she just works all day into the evening as long as she can. She has got some real fortitude. She's working super hard. It's all been noticed. People know of her. And Boaz not only allows her the permission that the law grants for her to glean, but he goes on from there. He makes sure all of his workers know that she should not be touched. She is given protection. She is allowed to glean as much as she wants. And I would note this, you guys, in some other field, remember how vulnerable she was? She really could have been not treated well in a lesser person's field, okay? That would have been a truth in her life. She's gone bravely to this field. She's noticed her reputation has preceded her. And he says, safety for this woman. Everybody understand? Allow her as much as she wants. By the way, give her some of your water. Hey, you guys taking your break, give her some of your bread, not just the wheat that she's gonna have to go work. Now, give her some of the already made food, give her extra. And it's not because they're falling in love and it's a romance. We have to take off our romance beach read hat for a minute. This is different. She asks him, why are you doing this to me? And he answers, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded. He has heard of her loyalty to Naomi and blesses her for her loyalty to somebody else. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bless her because she blessed someone else with her loyalty. Ruth goes back and shares the situation and the bounty with Naomi, who was like, whoa, this is so much. What happened? Tell me everything. And she tells the story of what happened. The grain, the food, all of it. And Naomi says this about Boaz. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his chesed kindness to the living and the dead, she added. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. That thing we were talking about, that kinsman redeemer idea again. But you guys, listen, it's a stretch in this case. We need to be clear. Naomi said he's one of the redeemers, like he's a close relative ish and the options that are left, but he, you should know that he could completely get out of saying he had this duty, okay? To call him the responsible one in this particular situation, it's a stretch. But it's a legal term. So here's how this legal concept went. The responsibility of a redeemer, or goel, I probably said that wrong, I apologize, according to the law, included buying back family land that had been sold. That's Leviticus 25:25. Keep the land in the tribe. Buying back a family member who had sold himself into slavery, Leviticus 25:47-49. Keep the family in the family. Or marrying the childless widow of a family member, Deuteronomy 25:5-10. Keep the bloodline, keep the family line. That's what that law was intended to do. So he says, Naomi says, he's one of those. He's like the closest, one of the relatives. He's one. Okay, 7 weeks pass. The harvest is taken into the threshing floor. This is the next step in the harvesting process. And we know a few things about the threshing floors. Number one, they were kind of remote. I read in one place they would be often up on a hill so that the wind could help blow the chaff away from the kernel. I'm beyond my knowledge base here, you guys. Let's all be honest. Okay, but the threshing floors were located outside of the village, so they were remote. We see this in 1 Kings 22:10. They also, therefore, are vulnerable to thieves. I've done all this work. I've made all this harvest. I now brought all my bounty to this one remote place. Thieves? Anybody want to rob me? We don't have security then, right? We see this in 1 Samuel 23:1. Vulnerable to thieves. Because of this, sometimes the farmers would guard their threshing floors by sleeping on them, by staying with their bounty overnight. And so we get to this scene. It's a racy little scene, but it's not really, but it is. Okay. And we know that this is the scene that is happening because Boaz says, who are you? It's too dark for him to even see. Now, here's what's happened. Naomi has instructed Ruth to go find Boaz there under cover of night after he's done his work, after he's fallen asleep. And she says to go uncover his feet and lie down. And he'll tell you what to do next. In case you're like, ooh, I want to tell you in the Hebrew, it's like, oh, it is a whole other level, right? So if we just read this part, we would think, it's been a few months. The women are thinking Boaz isn't picking up what they're putting down. So maybe we have to get a little more forward. Maybe these two women scheme and seduce and force Boaz to realize that really he loves Ruth and he wants to marry her and live happily ever after. But again, you guys, that's not fair. and we have to get into their culture. And this part is hard for us because I loved falling in love with Andy and being like, oh, I love him. Let's get married. It'll all be fine. Like that was our premarital counseling, you guys. It's really, I don't know. So we have to put all of that aside and get into their culture. We have to take the scene, not only within their culture, but in the broader story of Ruth and what we know of these characters so far. And what we see, if we're willing to spend a little time here, which we will, we're going to see a beautiful story of chesed that reflects the chesed, loving faithfulness and mercy of God. So we're going to consider this moment from each perspective. Why would Naomi send her vulnerable daughter-in-law like this? Let's look at Naomi. Naomi realizes that most likely Ruth will outlive her and not only be a widow still, but a foreigner with no bloodline around her. She wants to secure protection and provision for Ruth. She is in this way returning the faithfulness and loyalty that Ruth has already shown her. By making this plan, this is a return of the faithfulness that Ruth has already shown. Within this ancient culture, Caroline Custis James in that book I mentioned, she says this, within that culture, and certainly in Naomi's mind, marriage was a practical matter, a place of safety, security, and rest from the perils of poverty and widowhood. We have to get out of our romance and into practicality. That's where Naomi is. Naomi is also clever. She knows that the word widow in her language is linked to the word voiceless. That is how clear it was that she was a vulnerable person as a widow. She needs a plan that can go around the typical systems. She has no man to speak for her. That may irk us, but we already put our cultural changing hats on and know, like, she's in a pickle. She has no man. They have no man to speak for them. They have to arrange a marriage, if they're going to do this, not only without a man, but with nothing to provide or offer. I have nothing for you. How does this deal look for you? Like, it's not great, okay? They don't have a lot of social benefit or financial to offer. So, if you're Naomi, how can we possibly signal a marriage idea when we have nothing to offer and no man to speak for us? So this is we're getting it as clever now. So why the sketchy, sneaky nighttime scene? Now I want you to consider Boaz. Boaz is most likely quite a bit older than Ruth. He might be closer actually to Naomi's age. He calls Ruth daughter, meaning like one who is a bit significantly younger than me, right? It is unlikely that he is unmarried or has never been married, given where his standing seems to be with the amount of fields he have, his supposed age. He very likely could already have other sons. We don't know if he has other wives. Again, polygamy, not in God's plan, but happened within that culture. And so could be married, could be that he's a widower. We don't know, but most likely at his age, he has other sons. This proposal would therefore come at a cost to Boaz. A kinsman redeemer and how it worked would mean that you would have less for your other sons. You're taking the totality of your inheritance and you're including another person who isn't really going to be considered your son. Do you know what I mean? So something's going to be taken away from your family because this child will be considered to be in Naomi's family line. No, Naomi is past childbearing age, so she can't call on him like this. That's another cultural gap for us. It is all about sons. And so those sons mean protection and provision. Naomi can't do it, so why the darkness? We're protecting Boaz's good reputation. This is chesed or kindness towards each other. He had been so kind to them. And this was a huge risk to send a young foreign woman to propose marriage to an established older man. Naomi makes a plan so that Boaz has an out without any tarnishing to his reputation. No one would know. if he was like, I am not going to do that kinsman redeemer. The whole town doesn't have to see. She's letting it be by cover of night. I believe that this is Hesed. He has shown kindness to them, and she is not going to put him on the spot as kinsman redeemer in public or blame him if he does not want this complicated arrangement with Ruth, which really has to do with Naomi. Actually, Naomi doesn't even instruct Ruth to mention kinsman redeemer. She says he'll know what to do. She's implying like he'll figure out if he wants to take, like he'll figure it out. You don't need to say anything. She doesn't explicitly say not to. She just doesn't include it. And Ruth says, I'll do everything you say, and adds that part in. Now, remember this. They don't have socials to change their status. So this would have been a physical indication that says my mourning period is over and I could be eligible or available to marry. And this is Naomi's way of saying, this is way to signal that this is an option. It's not a seduction scene. He has been kind. Naomi wants Ruth taken care of. It is a potential marriage in Naomi's mind. But now you're saying, yeah, but still, Naomi sent her in there to go and basically to be with a man before they're married. And like, she must surely know, like, that couldn't be good for a reputation. You guys, our marriage ceremonies, as they are now, the I do's, about 500 years old. We're talking thousands of years old here. That's not how it was. An arrangement was made. The men folk would make an arrangement, and a ceremony would be like a celebration, like a week long. You were married at consummation. So they don't have those first pieces of the setup. So when does the marriage happen? Naomi sends Ruth imagining that she could come home married. That would be a marriage. Okay, really elevates what the Bible is saying about why we would hold such an act so sacred. That would have been marriage upon consummation. So, absolutely, this scene is filled with innuendo. But Naomi is hoping she might come home married and sparing everybody's reputation if he says no. It will be fine. She's already trusting his kindness. He's not going to take advantage and not be married to her. Think of what Boaz has already shown, right? So, she lays out the plan. Ruth says, I'll do everything like you say, but she adds the part of the script. You are my family redeemer. Let's look at Ruth. To say that she muddled it up by adding this, I think, is completely wrong. Look at how smart she's been, how industrious, how brave, how clever. In keeping with all that we've seen of Ruth, I don't think that at all. I think that this is Hesed toward Naomi. Remember, she's not going just for about a husband. This isn't about a husband for herself. By calling on this law, she's going for a family line for Naomi. This goes for her mother-in-law's family line. Naomi is too old. But the heart of that Redeemer law is that we need to provide Naomi with an heir to continue on her and her husband's line, which has been ended. Husband dead, two sons dead. What do we do? The way that I can help in my Hesed to Naomi is to try to continue her line. It's actually that line that's impacted. And you guys, that's exactly what happens. I'm running out of time to tell the rest of the story. Really quick version. Boaz says, I'll take care of everything. Nothing's going to happen tonight. Stay here till you're safe and you can go home so nobody sees you, totally protecting her reputation. But I got to do one thing to make sure that nobody else can claim that this was their right. So just hold on. I'll take care of everything. She goes home safely. Of course, he's such a faithful, good, loyal guy, right? He acts according to his character. She goes safely home. He goes into the town square surrounded by the elders. There's this one other guy who like could claim something. And he's like, hey, you want this? And then there's this land and you could be kinsman redeemer. And he's like, yeah, I guess maybe like the land. And he's like, there's a wife too. And the guy's like, no, I can't do that. And so he's like, here, you go ahead and you can do it. And so he is freed in the public square to be the one to take this right. Right. It's at a cost, you guys. This is a cost. Wait, that was my fast forward version. Let me see where I am. So they go ahead and he's gotten permission from the other person. And now Boaz, slight side note, Boaz is the son of a foreign immigrant, Rahab. Do you remember Rahab? She's the prostitute in Jericho. She is a Canaanite who hid the spies of God faithfully and said, let me come and be a part of your people now, protect me. And so she is a Canaanite who pledged loyalty to God, is now part of God's family. Boaz's parents are from two different places. And Boaz now and Ruth, a Moabite who has come into the people of God and pledged faithfulness to Yahweh, they become the great-grandparents of King David in the family line that leads to Jesus. This is Jesus's family tree. In this book,
we hear this hesed come up three times, and each time it's with this tone. May the Lord show you kindness because you're showing kindness. This is what we see. There we see here a cycle of hesed, loving kindness, and mercy, each one outward towards the others. And all of them are saying it and doing it, reflecting what they believe to be the hesed, loving kindness, mercy of God. May God bless you in his loving kindness because of your loving kindness. This is all cyclical. So what do we see here when we see the heart of hesed that they know from their own God? Let's think back of a few that we saw. God's law in his kindness and verse and mercy included a plan to provide for widows whose family line just went kaput. God's law provided a plan to provide for widows. God's law in kindness and mercy included food for the marginalized. Make sure everyone has enough. Leave enough in your fields for those who can't afford food. God's law provided that. God's law is kindness and mercy, and it includes welcome and family for the foreigner and immigrant who now call Yahweh their God, for Ruth, for Rahab, for any other. This is welcome and family. God's law provided for all of this. And what we see here is these characters are trusting the law of God, built upon his mercy and loving kindness, first and foremost, towards the widow, marginalized, vulnerable, foreigner, all of that. They are trusting God, and they went beyond the letter of the law and went to the heart of it. Let's think about this. The letter of the law versus the heart of it. What Naomi says, you don't have to follow me back to Judah. That's not in the law. And Ruth says, I'm coming no matter what. Your God's my God now. I'm going to the heart of the law, not what the letter of the law says. How much does the law say we have to let them glean? Boaz is like, no way. Here's so much more. Have so much more than what the letter of the law says. He's kind of the kinsman redeemer. That's what the law says. Not really, but like he could be if, I don't know. But yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. Absolutely. I will do this thing that beyond the letter to the heart has said here in the, this little book, this rich little book of Ruth, is beyond the letter of the law and into God's heart. His hesed heart that is behind the writing of the law, just like Jesus taught again and again. The law says this, but I tell you this. Let's get beyond the letter. Let's go to the heart. It goes to the heart of the law. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, they're all doing it. This is why Carolyn Custis James calls this the gospel of Ruth. We see the heart of Jesus in the actions of the people here. His own family tree, his ancestral family tree, is showing the heart of God that Jesus taught himself generations later. This is hesed, cycling around and pouring out towards one another in response to the hesed that God first showed the people. They know that love, that loving kindness, that loyalty, that covenant faithfulness, the loving faithfulness, mercy, all those words, they know it and they reflect it out. And so as we respond to Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz in this case, how do we reflect the heart of God's law? God's plans and intentions for God's people, that's what the law is. Here's my plan and intention for how you can reflect my character to the world around you. How do you reflect my hesed, loving kindness, mercy to others? That's what the law was written to do. Live a different way so people could know me through your actions, especially to the vulnerable, the marginalized, the hungry, the ones in need of welcome and family. I can think of a lot of ways that we could reflect on this right now. Our city feels tense. Our city feels scary for many people. A lot of us are angry, and a lot of people are very, very scared. We're surrounded by attention right now. And listen, I know full well, I am no policymaker. I do not know the right answers for the law of the land. I'm a pastor, and I'm a Christian, and I want to reflect the law of God, his law of hesed, into the world around me. I want to know how to apply the law of the Bible to the world that we're in right now. This written, inspired by the Spirit of God word that we have in the Bible, seen perfected in Jesus from the same Bethlehem, the one born in that same Bethlehem from the line of David, the Son of God. What would Jesus demonstrate and do? How would he show hesed, how the law says this, I tell you this. How would he take that chesed heart of God written in the law and just magnify it to the heart of God? So in the name of Jesus, I pray that we can reflect the loving kindness of God outwards towards each other and create a cycle of chesed. When people, there's a saying somewhere, I didn't look it up where, but like kindness begets kindness. That's not biblical. I think that's in the world, but it's a truth, right? There's a cycle that humans are prone to. And if we, as people who are rooted first and foremost, as recipients of the chesed of God, know how to reflect that outward, it begets more chesed. There is something that can happen that makes this particular word, I don't know, contagious, cyclical, spreading in the best kind of way. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you have a cool family tree. It was fun to look at this story today and see some really amazing people acting in ways that sometimes feel accessible because it wasn't even much about God's action wasn't overt. It was like second tiered that God was acting through people responding to that has said of you first, God. And I want to be a person like that too. So God, would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, guide us through your words in scripture, guide us through the living witness of Jesus and Jesus through your continual guiding of us today. Help us to be livers out of chesed in our world around us. We pray this in your name, King Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.